Good morning.
Welcome to whoa, that sounds so loud. Welcome to Resound. It's good to see everybody here. My name is Helicon. Not quick question. There's no questions. Why am I saying that? Can you guys do me a favor? Would you guys like move up like two rows, or even just spread out? It makes me feel more. I feel like I'm like Shamu. Well. I feel like a whale, and like nobody, no, that's too close. I might splash. But if you just move up so I can be close to you, then I don't have to talk so loud, and I feel more loved. And okay, you guys are really close now. I wasn't expecting it. I said two rows. I didn't say five. But I appreciate that. I think it makes everybody feel closer. And then some people went backwards. Ben, did you go backwards? Oh, you just stayed in your spot. All right. So my name is Helicon. I just literally drove back from Fremont this morning. I left at like 4:30, and I was just like booking it. But that was not illegal speeds. I was driving safe. And but I got here in time, and a little tired from the drive, but I'm grateful I'm here with you guys. And so I'm just going to start with, I was going to preach from the Sermon on the Mount today, but then the last couple of weeks I've been praying about what to share with you guys, and I wanted to share something kind of connected to I think the connection of the new year. With a new year, walking in newness of life, this idea of walking with a new perspective on life, what does that look like? And so I kind of wanted to speak from a different place. And I actually had prepared a message for Matthew 6, but I decided to go with this because I really like this text. So we're going to go there today. And the thought about it is, what does a life... So some of you here are new. Sermon on the Mount, we've been going through Sermon on the Mount for the last, I think, 3 months. And the idea of Sermon on the Mount is this new perspective on how to live the faith that Jesus has taught us, the faith or the calling that Jesus has given us. And this text that I'm going to share with you is after the Sermon on the Mount. It's two chapters after the Sermon on the Mount. And it's about what does that look like then to live out a radical life. So I'm going to read us a text today, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into it. Cool? So if you have a Bible, you have your phones, it's fine. You guys are really close. I didn't expect that close. You might be in the splash zone, just to tell you, if you don't mind. Anyways, we're going to be from Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read the text. Matthew 9, I forgot the text, 9 through 17. Matthew 9, Gospel of Matthew, verses 9 through 17. Okay, let's read. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table, and in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he had heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And then the disciples of John, they came to him and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins will burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, would you still my heart right now as I share the gospel with my brothers and sisters and friends? Father, thank you so much for your beautiful word today. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word with the brothers and sisters and friends that have gathered with us. Lord, we thank you for this chance to learn from you, to learn from a very profound truth that you have to pass to us today. We pray that you would create in us an attentive heart, an open mind, a willingness to listen and hear your gospel, that you would plant that seed of the truth into our hearts in good soil so that it would bear great fruit eventually. Father, I pray that you would help me to share faithfully and lovingly and graciously and effectively. You would be the effectiveness, Father, by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that you would be with those that were not able to make it here or are on their way here that haven't got here yet, that you would take care of them and keep them safe. And so, Father, we come with this text. We thank you for a chance to learn about calling and about cleanliness and purity in you. And so we praise you for this time in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So I was reading this text, and I noticed what got me interested in this text was in chapter 9, verse 9, the very first verse. So today we're going to kind of look at the text casually, carefully. And it says, as Jesus passed on from there. And that's what caught my attention when I was praying about what to share with you guys. Because as Jesus is just casually walking by, it made me start to think, what does it mean when we encounter circumstances or situations in our day-to-day lives? What are some places that we end up going when we're just walking around? We go to the supermarket, right? We go to the gym. We might go to school. We have class. We go to work for some of us now. We go to different places. And everywhere we go, we walk on by things. We see people. We engage things. And I was just observing this week because I was in the Bay Area. And I was on Friday, I was in the Bay Area. And this totally became more sensible to me because when you're in the Bay Area, it's a lot of different cities, and so you meet people randomly. And on a given day, I woke up, and in the morning when I woke up, I was like, I'm really craving egg sandwiches, something with eggs. And I was like, I have to get this egg sandwich. So I look on Yelp, and I find a place that I hadn't been to in Newark, which is like on the other side. It's a few miles away. So I get on the freeway, I drive to Newark, and I get up to donut shop, and I'm going, but dang, this... it doesn't look like it's the one I'm thinking of. It's not what I imagined for breakfast. So I look again on Yelp, and it says, there's this donut shop that's around the corner from my home, which is 10 minutes back the other way, that if I go there, I might get my egg sandwich. And I was like, I'm going back. So I drove all the way back. So it was like 30 minutes I spent just driving around looking for an egg sandwich that I just wanted. And I go into this shop, and then I end up getting the eggs. Like, it was a breakfast sandwich, basically. And she just has all this meat on it, which is amazing. And it was this very opinionated Asian lady who did end up talking about like all these things. But I was just like, this is an experience, right? You meet someone, you get to talk to them, you engage them. And the reason why this is kind of interesting is lately in my life, we did a discipleship journey with a bunch of Resound people. And one of my personal disciplines was to talk to people. So actually, because I've been doing that regularly, it's been easy to have conversations. So that was my first conversation, and it was fun, and I got to know her, and I was like, I got to come back. Obviously, she's very opinionated. I won't be able to get much further with her in this conversation, but you know, it was fun. And so I left, I went to Starbucks, I did some reading, and after I was doing some reading, I was like, well, I have an appointment. Okay, sounds really dumb. I wanted to tint my moonroof. I just felt like I needed to tint my moonroof so I could leave it open all the time and never have sun, get sunburned. It was cheap and it's the Bay Area, so I said, I had an appointment. So I went to the place, and I am sitting there with a black lady that has just brought her G-Wagon in, and I end up having this crazy conversation with his sister in Christ with a black G-Wagon. And I was like, man, this is pretty awesome. You know, you never know who you meet, right? And then right after I had this conversation with her, and it was like super encouraging. I was talking about Montecito and all the mudslides and the tragedy of it. It was really uplifting. Both of us, I found out she's a Christian, so we ended up having a lot of talk about Jesus. And then after that, the other guy, the guy that's tinting the windows, hears our conversation. He's intrigued. So him and I start talking, and I end up spending like an hour and a half hanging out with him, just fellowshipping with him. And he actually invited me to come back just to hang out with him randomly. He's like, oh, yeah, you know, you could just come and hang out with me. You don't have to get your windows tinted. And I was like, sure, I'll come hang out with you eventually. I probably will. I might drop by and visit him. So I ended up having these random conversations. And I was standing in line at a coffee shop. I talked to another person. And this idea that we don't always know when or where we'll meet people. And it's when you cross those paths with people, those are opportunities always to share your faith. What would you say? What would you do? And I just found in a day, I probably had like 10, that yet that day I had like maybe 8 or 9 conversations with strangers that I might have not known before that day. And some of them were very productive and others weren't. But how or what would we do in those moments? And that kind of led me to share this text with you today. And I think today when you're reading this text, what you see is Jesus, he's taking this opportunity to eat with a group of people, people that most people wouldn't want to hang out with, wouldn't associate with. And I want you to think about that, because why would Jesus sit and eat with these people? And how did he do it? Because what he was doing is he was challenging something that people weren't expecting. Like, would you have ever expected I was sitting with this black lady with a G-Wagon, it's a Mercedes, big car, it's very fancy, and having this crazy conversation about God and Montecito and judgment and grace and love. And, you know, you never know. You never plan for these things, right? And these things happen because you interact with people. And so that was the thought I had when I wanted to share with you today is Jesus here, casually, as he's walking by, he meets this person named Matthew, and he engages this person, has a conversation that leads him to have dinner with this guy. And as he's having dinner with this guy, it's nothing like anybody around them understood. Everybody was judging them for it. And I think we always have these conversations where we never expect, and what would we do when we meet people just out of the blue, just to have a conversation with them? And some of you here, actually, I've only known you through random conversations at a coffee shop. There's like one or two of you, or some people are selling lemonade, I might have a conversation with you. Some of you, that's how I've met you first time or second time. And the reason I bring that up is I think when Jesus says here, you know how he brings up wineskins and old wineskins? It's in Matthew 9, verses 16 to 17. What he's saying is, you know what, look, I'm bringing something that's very different. What I'm bringing to you, okay, it might not fit the way we always do things. Like, for example, you have a new shirt. Is it old shirt or new shirt? I always forget this. Yeah, if you have a new shirt that hasn't been shrunk, right, and you put a patch from a new shirt that has never shrunk on an old garment that's already kind of been stretched, it won't work. And if you use new wine in an old wineskin, it might break the wineskin. What he's saying here is, look, there's an old way to do things, and what I am bringing is something that's so different that it challenges the old way of doing things, and it might not always fit. Your old way of looking at how to do things may no longer fit the new way I want you to do things. And Jesus says that, I think, to challenge us to think, maybe whatever we're hearing about God and what we do when we engage people, we always have an expectation of how things may fit. And what Jesus says is, maybe there's a different way to do things. Maybe what I'm offering you today is something very different of how you are to talk to people and get to know people and connect with people. And the way I do it will be very different from anything you've ever seen. And that's the kind of the idea today we're going to look at, the idea of calling and how, when we have given these moments, how do we engage people and how does Jesus engage us? That's transformed everything. Okay? Did I lose you guys? That was a long story. Like, I just winged that one. That was coming from this morning when I was driving fast. I was like, ooh, what kind of story can I share? And I was sharing about this morning. But anyways, that kind of inspired me. So what can we learn? And what does it mean to be transformed and then to share this faith to other people? And so the sermon today, I'm horrible at titles, but there's 4 points I want to share. It's this idea that in order for us to know God, we must be called. Okay, we must be called. That's the first point. The second thing is that there needs to be a connection. There needs to be some sort of rich, deep connection that happens because of the call. Okay? And my third thing is the idea of if you're called and you're connected, then there needs to be a transformation that starts with compassion. It creates a compassion in you. Okay? And then lastly, that there is an idea of commission. That after you understand this compassion, it needs to be something that is a mission for you to go out to do something. Okay? So call. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm bad at this. Call, connection, compassion, commission. 4 points. Cool? And my fourth point will be my conclusion. So it kind of just flows out. So what is a call? I believe that any time in your life when you're going in any new direction or whatever happens to you, it often starts with a call. And I think here, Matthew's life, it's transformed when he receives a call. He gets a call from Jesus. And you have to ask the question, when Jesus comes by this guy and all he says to him is, follow me, he drops everything and starts following Jesus. Why would Matthew follow Jesus? Why? And you have to ask, if he would follow Jesus so quickly, why do we follow Jesus? Despite everything the world tells us, why do many of us choose to drop everything and commit our lives to God? And I think it's always because to know Jesus, it starts with a call. And I think a call often is what changes our lives. For example, now, in today's world, we don't always use calling because we have emails, we have letters that's sent to us. But if you've ever got a call from your doctor, right, that could be good news or bad news, right? Personally, it was bad news one time, and it's been good news other times, okay? And sometimes your job, you apply for a job, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for the call. Right, when you get the call, the boss says, hey, I want you to come in for the interview. And you're like, yes, I might get a chance. Or they call you and say, you know what? We want you to come in to negotiate and finalize working with us. Right? This call can change your life. Or sometimes when your family member calls you, they can say, look, I have news. Like, for example, if you have a wife or you have a husband, or you have a wife, yeah, and she finds out she's pregnant, and she calls her husband and says, I got some crazy news for you. Right? That's something that will change your life. Right? And I think the idea of calling can change your life. And I think every Christian is called. OK, Okay? When you read it in Romans 8:28, there's the verse there. It says, we know that for those who love God, right, all things work together for good for those who are what? Called according to his purpose. Now, we often focus on the first part. We forget to see that it's part of something that God's doing. And I think all Christians are called by his will, by his plan, for his purpose. And I think what happens here is Matthew, who's living a lifestyle, being a tax collector, okay, this job that is not respected. It's actually very disrespected. It's hated. People hate tax collectors at that time because they were considered traitors. They were people that sold out their own people for the conquering people. And they were morally disrespected. They were considered, their testimony wasn't even acceptable in the Jewish courts. That's how bad it was, okay? And here, a singular, powerful call by Jesus on Matthew profoundly changes his life. And when you hear about calling, we always go, oh gosh, but Matthew's call is so powerful. It's just like this. He says, follow me, and he just follows him. Like, who have we heard, who do we know that said, Jesus said, follow me, and we're all like, yep, we're following you, dropping everything. I don't know if we know that many people. And I think when we see his calling, we go, gosh, that's way crazier than mine. But I want you to understand, calling is very different for each person. And I think you can see this because when you look in the Gospel of John, if you just look at the first 4 or 5 chapters of John, what you'll see is that calling happens differently in different ways. For example, I think in 1 and 2, you see the story of the fishermen that follow Jesus, end up following Jesus, like Philip, right? Jesus comes by and he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. These guys drop their nets, they drop everything, and they start following Jesus. You get to chapter 2, I think, and it's Nathanael. It's this dude that his friends tell him, you should come meet Jesus. And what do they say? The Nathanael says, nah, I'm not cool with that. And then he has this conversation with Jesus where Jesus says, I knew what you were doing in the privacy of under a tree. You were praying to me. And the guy's like, dude, nobody would have known that except God. And he starts following him. So his calling is more personal, right? And then you get to John 3. And in John 3, the story of Nicodemus. He's an academic. He's a really smart guy. He's one of the highest trained Jewish leaders. He goes to Jesus privately. He has a conversation with Jesus. Jesus says, look, you got it all wrong. You have to be born again. And Jesus calls Nicodemus through that statement, through that challenge. And then you get to John 4. Jesus runs into this random woman at the well who's kind of sketch repute, right? She's kind of sketchy, has a weird background. She's by herself. And Jesus has this conversation with her. He says, look, I have a water that will satisfy your thirst forever. And she's like, what are you talking about? And that's how Jesus calls her. And what I'm pointing to say is that I think everyone has a different calling to know Jesus. Some are going to be very quick. Others are going to be somewhat slower. Who knows, right? And I think I'm going to give you an illustration. My idea of how people get called is that it's a component of two things. It's often either grace, or not either. It's grace and or truth, right? Because in John 1:17, it says Jesus is both grace and truth. He's both. He is absolutely gracious and loving, but he also has this powerful truth that's inflexible, that's always so strong, grace and truth. And I think every person, this is kind of nerding it out, every person to know Jesus requires a chemical reaction of grace and truth. What I mean is, for some of us, you tell them the gospel, you don't need to argue with them about theology or any philosophy, and you just give them, like, you just love them, and they're just like, I want to know Jesus, right? And other people you know, you love them a lot, and they just don't want to know Jesus. But then you tell them and you argue with them all these profound things, and they're like, oh man, I really want to know Jesus now. You see, everybody has a different formula. And I think when you find the right catalytic reaction of the formula of grace and truth in each person's life, it creates a reaction that brings you to know Christ. And I think that calling is like that. That calling happens when we start to know who Jesus is, when we find that proper amount of grace and truth in our lives. And when it hits us, it matters. Okay? And so, why do I talk about this? I actually think that you can be a Christian and have not yet been called. In the sense that you can know God as a savior, as a friend, as someone that did something good for you. I think the calling is something even deeper. I actually think when you get called, it's supposed to be profound. And I think a lot of us, perhaps, may still be in a place where we are not called yet, but we've been kind of called, but we haven't really been called. Because when I say calling today, I want you to understand that grace and truth, it needs to become something that creates a reaction in you, that it becomes all of you. It changes you. It transforms who you are. And if Jesus is on the fringe in your life and he's not fully in your heart, then he's not, you haven't really been called. And I would tell you that I was a Christian for 2-3 years, living my faith, going to church, doing everything I was supposed to do, like all the things. I was singing hymns, I was going to prayer meetings. But it was in the season when I was reading the Sermon on the Mount by Dr. Lloyd-Jones. I was reading this book at Camino Real Starbucks for many months. I was reading through the book. And as I was reading that book, it demanded for me a profound, it challenged me to transform everything in my life. That God couldn't just be on the religious outside of my life. He had to be everything in my life. It had to determine everything else. That through Jesus, everything else is affected. And I think that is what it means to be truly called. When you are truly called, you realize Jesus needs to be at the center and he needs to affect everything else. Okay? And here's how I want to show it to you. When you meet Matthew 9 here, verse 10, what does it say? What does verse 10 say? It says here, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So what I want you to see here is somehow, we're assuming here, Matthew takes Jesus to his home, right? The sinner brings his crew around. They're all sinners, and they're all hanging with Jesus in his home. And why this is important is because in those times, your home is the center of your life, okay? Your home is the center where your family gathers. It's where your friends gather. It's where you're most impacted. And I think it matters because if you think about our own experience, especially as Asian people, our parents pass on a very important fact. What do? When we're at home, some of us here are college students, we don't know this, but we remember this. Mom and dad make us eat at home together, right? Why? Because the home is the place where the family grows closer, grows stronger. It's the heart of the family. It's the most important part of your life. They want that to be a profound part of your life. And I think what Jesus says here is, in the same way that if you are truly called, then Jesus has to be invited into your home, which is your heart. He has to be at the center of your heart. And from there, it determines the rest of everything you do. So the calling of a Christian starts when Jesus becomes invited into your heart, your home, and he affects everything else you do. And that's why here you see Matthew not only responds by obeying Jesus, that's the first step. He invites him to his home. Okay? Did I lose you guys? Is that good? Okay. And I think that's what a genuine calling into faith in Christ looks like. You invite him into your home. But he doesn't just invite him into his home, right? So that's the first point. You're called. How will you respond? The second thing is the idea of connection. I think in order to understand connection, when you read this text, look at it again. What is the concern of the Pharisees that are judging Jesus here? They're like, look, Jesus, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? What does that mean? And what I want you to see is they're kind of judging Jesus for hanging out with the wrong crowd. Now, we've heard this before because our parents tell us, don't hang out with the wrong crowd. Right? Why? Why is that? Why do we get told that? Why does our friends tell us, well, you might not want to hang out with those people? Why? Because the assumption is when we hang out with the wrong people, we are affected by them negatively. That they can rub off on us the wrong things. So for example, you hang out with a bunch of drug dealers, they're afraid you might become a drug dealer or do drugs, right? You're like, mom, dad, I won't hang out with the drug dealers, right? Or, you know, if you hang out with alcoholics or people that drink a lot, you're like, your mom and dad will be like, why are you hanging out with those people? They're always drinking. And you tell your parents, I'm always hanging out with Christians. They're always like, oh, that's good, right? Right, so who you hang out with matters. And I think the Pharisees, what they're saying here is they're going, look, Jesus, you're a good guy, you're a teacher. Why are you hanging out with all these people that might make you dirty, might make you impure? They might affect the way you're thinking. You're such a good guy, why would you hang with these people? Right, it's natural for us to attack the Pharisees and say, look, they're messed up. They're just judgmental. And so I want you to think of them today a little more graciously. So I have a nickname for them. I've been telling a lot of people, because as we studied this text with some of the students, I call them the serious. I don't call them just Pharisees. Pharisees is a negative connotation. But they're serious. They're serious about the word. They're serious about living it out. And they're serious about making sure others live it out. That's why they're so serious. Why so serious, right? And these guys, they're just, these Pharisees, they're faithful. They're good people. And their concern is that, Jesus, by hanging out with these people, you're going to get rubbed off the wrong way. Okay? And I think that's something that we often see in our lives. For example, when I had cancer, you know, I'm a huggy person, right? Some of you really know that. But, like, I'm, like, a very, like, welcoming. I want to hug people and welcome them. And when I had cancer, I couldn't hug people. And the risk was, if I hug you, I might get your disease and I might die from something that I can't defend. My white blood cell count was down. That was really hard on me personally. So when I read this, I was like, oh, I totally get this, right? They're judging Jesus, not because of, they're concerned for him. They're like, look, Jesus, you shouldn't hang with people that are going to make you dirty because you're going to get sick. You can get impure by that, okay? And I think that's something that we can learn from. That I don't think the serious people here are wrong for being concerned with that. We know that if we hang out with the wrong people, it can be dangerous for us, right? Okay, not always, but it can. And it is true, because I think we underestimate the power of who we hang out with. For example, in my life, who I eat with really matters. And eating with people and drinking coffee were ways that God has opened doors for me to know him better and know my friends better. Over the years, I've had coffee and food with big brothers that led me to appreciate doing that with other people, big brothers and sisters. And one of the examples is, so it's not an example, but just look at my Instagram. You see a lot of pictures of people with me. You often see food. It's often those two things come together, food and people. And I think it's where barriers often come down. Who you eat with is often the place where you feel most able to share because you're comfortable, right? And I think that's why it can be very powerfully negative and influential. And one of my favorite things is, one of the things we do, one of our church families here, the Yees, they do dinner together often, and they invite a lot of us over sometimes. And when we have dinner with them for seasons of life, what I've most appreciated is the time together with this family has shaped me, and their generosity has shaped a lot of my friends and brothers to be hospitable and generous to others. We learned that from them. It rubbed off on us, the character, the quality. And I think here, what the serious Pharisees understood was that, you know what? The law is to protect us. So keeping the law and protecting people from getting influence is important because you won't be corrupted. You won't do bad things. And the Jewish faith, you have to understand, when they had this impact on them, it protected them for a long time. And what Jesus says here today is this. Look, that was the way you used to do things, serious people, Pharisees. But the way I'm doing things is a little different now. You used to think you hang out with this tax collector, sinners, it's a bad thing. But now I'm going to tell you there's a different way. He's challenging the way they're thinking. You know how we won't usually eat with people we don't know? Well, I think in some sense he's challenging the way we look at our presuppositions of faith and who we can talk to. And so Jesus wrecks that. How does he do it? What Jesus says in verse 12, he says, is those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I want you to see that. What is he saying? He's saying, look, dudes, look, Pharisees, I'm a doc. If I'm a doctor and there are sick people, think about it. Would the doctor just hang out with healthy people that are fine? No, he would go help the people that are sick. Look, I'm doing something that you understand. I need to be with the people that are ill. Okay, that's the first thing he's kind of saying. He's also pointing out that there's something wrong with these people that is not good. And you know what it is because you're healthy. You know what this thing is, right? And what I think Jesus is saying is, look, there's something in these people's lives that are making them contaminated, that are making them unclean, impure. And I think what he's inferring is this thing is the sin in their lives. It's this brokenness in them, the evil in their hearts. And he's saying, look, if I'm a doctor, I got to go be with these people because they need care. Okay? Okay, I need to take a second to drink water. I'm super dry today. But let's take it deeper. Let's go deeper, okay? When you read this text and you just think of that, going, Jesus says, I got to be around the sick people, you're not really reading it deeply. Okay, you have to read it in the context of cleanliness and uncleanliness. Because what Jesus is saying here is, look, if these are people that are sick, there's something wrong with them, then they obviously need a doctor, right? But what is the risk of being around sick people? We know when someone has flu, we don't want to hang with them, right? Why? We might get the flu, right? In the same way, if someone has Ebola, sorry, it's really harsh, doctors that risk their lives actually go to treat these people. They have to wear like whole full-on suits to protect themselves. Why? Because if I'm touching something that is unhealthy or unclean, it's contagious. It will get to me. And I want you to see is what Jesus does is he says, the way we used to look at this thing, I'm changing even that. We're not going to look at cleanliness the same way anymore. And I want you to take a moment to look at Matthew chapter 8. And why Matthew chapter 8? Because Matthew 5 through 7 is a Sermon on the Mount. It tells you about what Jesus is thinking about, how he wants you to live a new life, a new perspective of Christian faith. When you get to chapter 8, what happens is in chapter 8 and chapter 9, what Jesus starts to do is this, look, this is what it looks like. I'm going to start to do what is necessary to show you what it, he's saying, I'm doing these things to show you what Matthew 5 and 7 looks like in real world application. And Matthew 8, when you read it, all Matthew 8 is really cool. You just read the first like half of Matthew 8. Jesus keeps getting closer to people. Every person he talks to, he steps closer. He steps closer, and he steps closer because he's saying, look, you're not far from me. I'm close to you. And the story of Matthew 8 is like this. Let me read it for you. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. And he said these words, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand. He touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gifts that Moses commanded for a proof to them. And what the point of saying this is the story here is very powerful because it's the very first story right after the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And Jesus gives an example by his way he does it. You have to understand what's going on. This leper is a person that is unclean because he has a health issue that is profoundly dangerous to the culture. And in the Jewish law and requirements, when a leper is around, he is ostracized. If you have some sort of physical skin disease like the leprosy they have, you can't get close to people. You can't be close to community. You can't be close to church. You can't be close to temple because what? If you're close to people, there's a danger of contamination, right? Him going, even when they're walking down the street, they would have to announce their presence by saying they're unclean so that people would know so they could stay away from them. This leper is so desperate. He risks his life because by getting close to Jesus, he's broken the law and he's made Jesus unclean. He goes up to Jesus. He says, Lord, I'm desperate. If you want to, you can make me clean. And it makes really moves me because what happens is Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't just look at him and say, I want to, I will be clean. He touches him. He touches him and he affirms him. He says, look, I want to. Not only do I want to, I will touch you. And that makes me unclean by touching you by law. And why does Jesus touch them? Touch him. Because what we understand is when an uninfected person comes in contact with an infected person, what happens? The uninfected person becomes infected by contact, purely by contact, right? And what Jesus says here is, but when you touch me, it doesn't work that way anymore. The impure does not make me impure. I make it pure. When you touch Jesus, when you engage Jesus, he changes everything. And then the next one is a formula. Kind of, I wrote that. It's not a formula. It's just an outline. The old way, when clean and unclean interact, you become unclean, right? Next one. In the new way, Christ involved. Clean, when it touches the unclean, you become clean. This changes everything. What Jesus says here is, no matter what you used to think, nothing can make me impure. And because of that, you can't dirty me. If anything, when you touch me, you come to me. When I touch you and I connect with you, you have a relationship with me. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how broken your life has been, how ashamed you are, how undeserving you feel, how sinful you've been, I will make you clean. I make you pure. My purity, my holiness instantly transforms you. I make you whole and fully okay. So when you come in contact with Jesus, your pollution, your corruption, no longer is defining you. Jesus defines that. And this is how the Christian changes the world. When you connect with Jesus, what you start to do is you start to become a person that is a vehicle of that grace. You become a vehicle of that cleaning agent because now you are a vehicle of that connection to Christ. So you become a preservative, okay? And I think the danger is when you hear this, the first tendency is to go, you know, I can't come to Jesus because what? I got to make sure I'm okay. I'll come to Jesus after I stop doing all these bad things. I'll clean myself first, right? Some people think that way. We naturally think that. I think that sometimes. And the other way is to say, you know what? I got to stop doing these things. I got to stay away from the bad things first because those things make me dirty. Then I can come to Jesus. If I stay away from those things, then I can meet Jesus. And what Jesus says here is this. No, it doesn't matter what you do. You can never make yourself clean. You'll never make yourself clean. You can try everything. You will always be unclean. But when you come to me, I give this to you freely. I make you clean. I make you pure. And I think that is what it means to connect to Jesus Christ. It changes the way we look at purity and impurity. Okay? That's the deeper looking. So when Jesus says this, he's, look, I'm a doctor. I might get infected, but I won't die because I will make them better. No other doctor can do this. No other doctor. Okay? So not only are we called, but when we are connected to Jesus, it starts to transform how we interact with this world. Because what happens is then, how will you live? How will you live if your heart has been transformed and you've been connected to Jesus? And what Jesus says here is this. The way that you know that you've been changed is when you understand mercy. And in verse 13 of chapter 9, he says, look, these people that are hella judging Jesus. Sorry, that's like I just got back from the base. I have hella in my language again. He says to these people that are judging him for hanging out with the wrong people, he says, go, learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And what Jesus says is, look, when you know me, the change that happens to you is it changes the very way you look at the way we do things. Because sacrifice, what he said, it's not a bad thing. The Pharisees understood that sacrifice, what it does is it makes you good. The Jewish people did sacrifice. What reason? They did it so they could be good with God. And Jesus is saying, I get that. I know you want to do sacrifice, but I don't just want that. I want what's deeper. Why do you do what you do? Look at your heart. Look at the purpose. And I was reading, and a commentary pointed this out. It's really good. Is that sacrifice, when you look at sacrifice, what is sacrifice? Next slide. Next one. What is sacrifice? It's an act of the will. You intend to sacrifice for what purpose? When you sacrifice something, it makes you okay. It separates you from other people. It makes you right with God. When people sacrifice, they're like, I'm good. Those people didn't sacrifice, they're not good, right? That's what sacrifice does. It separates, okay, you from others. But I think the beautiful thing about mercy, what Jesus says, is it's deeper. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, because it's an act of the heart. When you show mercy, what you're saying is, I have compassion. I care. I care for the other person. Not only do I care, what happens? You start to identify with them. You come alongside people. When you show mercy to people and you compassion, what you're saying is, I understand your situation. I don't really understand everything, but I want to come next to you. I want to know you better. I want to help you, right? It doesn't separate you. It brings you closer to people. And that's why Jesus here, he says, look, you don't understand why I have to go to these people, because I'm showing them love. I'm showing them compassion. But this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like when you are transformed, okay? And I think it's really powerful because later on, and I won't flesh this out, but in verse 14 and 15, the illustration that's used is why John's disciples, these are other followers that know God, they're like, why, Jesus, does your people not fast, right? They're critiquing Jesus' crew because they're not doing what Jesus is doing, or they're not doing things to honor God. They're like, why don't you guys do the same thing we do to honor God by fasting? And I want to point this out because fasting is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Fasting is a commitment that you're submitting your body to the Spirit. You're submitting your flesh to honor God. Okay, that's what fasting essentially is. I give up eating and my wants for certain things so I got commitment to focus on God, right? And Jesus says here, look, I'm here. Why would you be like sad when I'm around, right? So he's tying himself to the story. But what he's saying here is also very powerful, is this idea of marriage. And I think I connect this to what we're saying about mercy and sacrifice, is that I think what he's saying is, look at my relationship with you like a relationship of a husband and wife. The church body, the people of God, when we connect to God, it is like a marriage. And when it's a marriage, when you have a powerful relationship, it purifies a lot of things. It changes the way you look at things. It transforms your heart to see things differently. How does that happen? I think when we know the gospel, what do we know? That when Jesus comes and he dies for us, he takes all the impurity of this world, all the sin of this world, and he puts it on himself, right? He dies for our sin so that we're never impure before God. That's how he can heal us and be clean despite engaging with uncleanliness. And it says in 2 Corinthians, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God, so that in Christ we can find righteousness, okay? Now, why do I say all this? Shit, I lost my line. Hold on a second. But why marriage? Why marriage? And I think why he uses the idea of marriage is because Marriage is very personal. It requires a complete vulnerability with the other person. You become a person fully with that person. And I'll use the example of, I hope Kim, you're okay, and Josh, you're okay with this one. I've shared this before, but Josh and Kim, when they got married, what day did you guys get married? Of what year? Okay, 2014, August 23rd, Josh and Kim made a commitment to God and before their community of friends and family that they were going to give their lives to one another and walk with each other till death does them part, okay? They didn't stop loving each other on August 23rd, 2014. Their love didn't just freeze right then and go, oh, I only love the Kim I know from this point to before, right? Since August 23rd, 2014, they have a beautiful child now. They have lived life. They've bought their first home together. They've experienced ups and downs of moving and stress of everything, of finding new jobs. They've learned to love each other as their lives have transformed, as they've matured, as they've grown. When you're connected to someone you love, you fall in love with what they love. To understand mercy for people, you cannot understand mercy if you don't know that person well. What I'm saying is this. You start to love whom you love loves. I don't know if that makes sense at all. But I bet Josh and Kim don't like the same things when they first started. But as time has passed, they kind of have found a mutual interest and love for certain things that both people love. They've learned to love what the other person loves, even if they hated it before, disliked it. Like, I don't know if she's a big Trailblazers fan, but you're a Trailblazers fan. She's probably now, by association, a Trailblazers fan, right? We love, it's a basketball team, sorry. because they're from Portland. Portland Trailblazers, sorry. Context. You love more and more as you understand that love, that person. If you are connected to God in a marriage and you understand that commitment, then you start to fall in love with what he loves. When you're a young Christian, you love yourself. You love the people at church. You might even love your family. But as time has passed, you start to have your heart broken for what breaks his, right? You start to love the world around you because you realize Jesus loves the world around you. The world, you read his word. You know him. You start to know what he loves. You care about what he cares about. And so when Jesus says this to them, he's saying, look, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's saying, you don't understand this yet, and it's okay. And this brings me to my last point, commission. Because what Jesus says in verse 13 is very powerful. He says, he uses the word poreo, go and make and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means. This word is used one other place, well, there's used quite a few other places, but it's used here in verse 13. What he says is, look, you guys, the serious people, you who should be the most compassionate, because if you know me, you should be more loving, you don't get it yet. So go and figure this out. Go and learn this. Take the time you need to learn what it means to love people with your heart. And I think he shows a lot of grace. These people that should have known better, he's telling them, he doesn't condemn them. He says, you know what, you serious people are fools. I don't want to love you guys anymore. He didn't say that, right? Verse 13, he says, go and learn this. Do this. And as he does this, what happens? He's telling them, go and be like me. Go learn what it means to love like me. And he gives them the verse to go look at. He gives them Hosea 6:6. He gives them a reference. Go study this and figure out what it means, which I already broke it down for you guys. And what I think that says to us today is we have been given a commission as well. When you get to the end of Matthew 28, he uses the same word again. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. He says, no longer is it just okay to learn this. This is for the Pharisees. But now, when you know me, you are commissioned to go out and do the same thing, to show mercy, not just sacrifice anymore, show mercy, okay? And I point out that marriage thing because we only know Jesus deeply and fall in love with what he loves if we desire to make him the center of our hearts. If you are not called, you will not be connected. And if you are not connected, you will not show compassion because you will not understand why there's this grace. And if you understand this calling, you should want that. And if you have the calling, then you should desire to be connected to Christ in a deeper sense and know that you are deeply connected. And when you know you're connected, now you've been given a call to show this mercy to others. You fall in love with with what the person you love loves. If you love God and you learn to love him deeper, you learn to love what he loves. You learn to show patience and grace. I fail at this every day, so I'm going to tell you it's okay to fail. But the point is, you are connected to a God that has made you pure. You don't stand broken and imperfect before God. You stand as a perfected person by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ. You're not perfected as on this planet yet, but I'm saying you have been given that fullness of grace to live your life fully. And I think that's the important thing, right? To be called, to know you're called, to have that connection, to know that God is connected to you, and then to show compassion to others. What would you do to have that love? Would you want that love? If you don't have that love, you won't want to do these things. And I want you to know this. Nothing could stop Jesus from getting close to you. He fought, he sacrificed, and he loved his way to us so that we can experience his love. He went to the cross for you and me so that we would be clean before him, before God, so we could fully experience that freedom and the fullness of purity in God's eyes. And therefore, we can love with that purity and that joy. And so, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Let's pray.